I do need to tell you right here off the bat that after our trip, the last two times now that I've preached, I've been given 2 hours each time. I may be in a pattern. No, I'm not in a pattern. Anyway, I did learn two things while I was there. Number one, don't try to be funny. Number two, don't try to be foreign, because none of them I got right, and just kind of move on. We're looking forward to that report tonight. I hope that you'll take some time and make sure and come back for both of those. I want to hear what I missed in Kentucky and want to be able to share with you the things that we experienced there in Haiti. We are in Romans chapter 8 today as we continue to work our way through this book verse by verse. And we come to this 8th chapter and we have really slowed down as we've gotten to chapter 8. It is such a wonderful, marvelous chapter. There's so many things that are in here, and I guess it's such a good chapter because it begins on such a good note, you know, of being able to read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And everything now that flows in chapter number 8 flows out of that truth of us coming to a place in our relationship with God to where we're no longer under condemnation from Him because of our sins. And so with each passing verse, it seems as if we learn a little bit more about our Christian life. When we come to these verses today, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17, we're looking at assurance of salvation. How do you know that you know that you belong to Christ? Can you really have what we sing about as blessed assurance? To be able to sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." To be able to know for sure that He belongs to you and that you belong to Him. You have to come to a point to where you really do genuinely know. I mean, you know that you know that you belong to Him. There's no reason why you should live in this life with that kind of doubt. Going from day to day and wondering if you belong to Him, wondering if you're right with Him, wondering that if today is the day that He calls you home, whether or not you're going to glory or you're going somewhere else. It's a terrible way to live, and there are plenty of people who live in that very same way. So we turn to these verses today, and we find that there is a way to have genuine assurance from the Lord. I need to tell you right here at the very beginning that these verses hold a special place in my own heart. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. Although I had been in church, you know, as far back as I can remember from the first time that my mom felt comfortable taking me to church and being in the nursery, I've been there, you know, ever since, and could probably count on one or two hands the number of times that I've ever missed a time of gathering together with God's people. And yet, just a few short years after becoming a Christian, I really began to wonder if I belonged to Him at all. Now, I will tell you this. It seems as if those times of doubt come more often when you begin to slink away from the Lord. When you begin to think thoughts that you shouldn't think. When you begin to do things that you shouldn't do. When you begin to go places that you shouldn't go. When you begin to say things that you shouldn't say. The farther you get removed from intimacy with the Lord, the more room there is for doubts like this to creep in. And I was at that point in my life. I was getting ready to go to seminary. I'm ready to study, to become a pastor. And here I am, the pastor-to-be, wondering if he belongs to the Lord or not. There are a number of ways that I believe that God has given us that you can know that you know. Let me just give you just a couple of these that aren't really in our text today, but just if you're struggling, that these would help you. I think, number one, that you look at your life and see what it is that you're doing. What are your thoughts? What are your actions? What are your words? What are your attitudes? Jesus said that a tree is known by its fruit. So what is the fruitfulness of your own life? Look at it and see if that belongs to Christ. The second thing also has to do with fruitfulness, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says, "Now the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law." That nine clusters of fruit should be present at some level in your life if you belong to Christ. If they're not there, then you're not His. But then we come to this passage today. And this is the passage where I really hung out when I needed the Lord to assure me that I belong to Him. We're going to read a verse today that says simply this: the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I came to this point in my life, and this is exactly what I did with this verse. So if this helps you, then take it and use it. I sat in a place in my apartment, and I said, God, I've got to know. I cannot go another day without knowing for sure whether I'm right with You or not. And so I'm going to sit right here until I am absolutely convinced one way or the other that I belong to You. So if I do belong to You, Your Word says that You will bear witness with My spirit that I belong to You. And so I would ask You to give me peace in my heart, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that is described as being perfect before the Lord. I need Your peace to rule and to reign in my heart, and I'm asking You to do that. But if I don't belong to You, if I've been playing games, if I've been simply going to church and going through the motions, and none of that really means anything, I want to know that too. I want to know that then so I can come to You in repentance and faith. And so put a burden on my heart and do not release that burden. Keep me restless in my heart and restless in my spirit, restless in my mind, even restless in my body if I don't belong to You. I have to know. And then I just opened God's Word and began to read. God's Word will minister to you like nothing, I started to say nobody. That was a combination of nothing and nobody, by the way, which nothing and nobody else can do. Nothing else will comfort you. Nothing else can give you assurance like the Word of God. So I take you this morning to that very place where I found great comfort myself. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 16, stand with me if you will as we read together these two verses. The Bible says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Father, we come before You today as people who have gathered together in Your name, in Your house, surrounding ourselves in Your Word. And Father, our question today, for my question today, for every person who's here, is whether or not they belong to You. That You would allow them to know that they know, to give them that blessed assurance that only comes from You, that Your Spirit would bear witness with their spirit that they do belong to You and that they'll continue on in their Christian life, or that they do not belong to You, and that today is the day that You will convict them of their sin, that they will turn to You in repentance and faith, and they will submit their lives to You fully and foremost. Father, would You do that today, not just for our best, not just to give us a good Sunday service? Would You do that for the glory of God, that You Yourself may be magnified in this place and among these people today, not only as we sit here, but as we go out those doors into our homes, into our workplaces, into our schools, wherever it is that we go, that we take You with us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I had to talk slower this week, by the way. I think I'm wound up today. What is it that gives you real, genuine assurance? I believe this passage gives us four things, four truths, four characteristics of God Himself that He will give to you so that you might know that you belong to Him. Let's just take them one by one. Number one, God's proof produces assurance. God's proof in your life will produce assurance in your spiritual life. And what do I mean by God's proof? God's proof is His presence. God's proof is His presence. He says the Spirit Himself does this. It's not simply that he directs you to a book. It's not that he directs you to an ABC 1-2-3 process. It's not that he directs you to some kind of an advertisement. It's not that he directs you anywhere else except to himself. He is the giver of assurance, and no one else is. You cannot drum it up on your own. It has to come from him. It is the Spirit himself who works in you. It is the Spirit himself who is alive. It is the Spirit himself who is active in your life, bearing witness with you. He himself is God's proof. And let me tell you these two things about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Number one, we can have communion with the Holy Spirit. We can have communion with the Holy Spirit. Would you hold your place here in Romans chapter 8 and turn backwards with me to John chapter 16? In John chapters 14, 15, and 16 is the lengthiest passages we have about the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, how he is going to be, how he is going to act, what he's going to do on our behalf, and what he's going to do in the world at large. We're going to see some of that in these particular verses. Jesus tells his disciples, these things right in the context of sharing with them about his own death, burial, and resurrection. And what he's saying is, I am going away. I am leaving this earth. I'm going to die, I'm going to be resurrected, and then I'm going to ascend to the Father. And when I ascend to the Father, I'm going to send you. In John chapter 14, he refers to the Holy Spirit as another helper, another of the same kind, another with the same essence, the same nature, the same characteristics as he does. In other words, as Jesus is 100% God, the Holy Spirit is also 100% God. He is going to send God not in human form, but he's going to send God in spirit form to take up residence inside of our bodies so that our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He will indwell us and he will live with us forever and forever and forever. Let me share these verses then with you as we get to John chapter 16. And we look then first of all in verse 7. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has given are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. That's the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He has come to indwell us, and he will guide us into all truth. When you once before you became a Christian, you needed him to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You needed him to do that work in your heart. And now that he's done that work in your heart, and now he's taking up residence in your life, he is the guide into all truth. He is the one that helps you to understand God's word. He's the one who helps you to understand what it means. He's the one who helps you to understand how to apply it. He's the one to help you to understand, where does that fit into my life? But listen, if you're not in communion with the Holy Spirit of God, he's going to be like a distant relative in your life. He's not going to lead you into all truth because you're not studying truth. He's not going to be able to guide you because you're not willing to be led. If you think that you're just simply going to make it through this life on your own, then you're terribly mistaken. God has given you his own Spirit, the Spirit himself, to live within you, to help you to live this life. And you can indeed have real communion with him. I hasten to say this, though. This aspect, this truth of verse number 16, is only true for the child of God. It's only true for the child of God. It says that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. That's how He communes with you, through your spirit. You know that you are three parts. The same way that God is a Trinity, you are a triune creation. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. From the moment that you were born into this life, you were born with a body that was alive, kicking, screaming, crying, and everybody loved to hear that very first cry. You were born with a soul. You were born with life and breath in your nostrils. You had an awareness of who you are as that continues to develop. But then you had a spirit that is dead in sins and trespasses. A sinful spirit, a dead spirit that was passed along to you from your father. As I got it from my father, I have now passed it on to my children. And Alex will pass it on to his children. And Juliana's husband will pass it along to their children. And they'll be born with a spirit that is dead in sins and trespasses and does not have a relationship with God. That is the beauty of Ephesians chapter 2. When it begins by saying, "But God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive together with Him." Made us alive not in body. Made us alive not in soul. Those things are already alive. He has made us alive in our spirit. It is your spirit that has finally come to life. And when your spirit is alive, the Spirit Himself can now communicate with your spirit. And He can bear witness that way as well. You can, as a born-again believer, have communion with the Holy Spirit. Number two, you can also have confidence in the Holy Spirit. You can have confidence in Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we belong to Christ. Look at what verse 16 says. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit concerning what? That we are the children of God. That we belong to Him. John said, as many as received Him, as many as would receive Christ, who would repent of their sins and by faith trust Him and ask Him to come into their life, to be their Savior and to be their Lord. John says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. And it's the Spirit now who indwells you that will bear witness with your spirit that you indeed belong to Him. There may be something here in the English text that does not translate quite as well as what we see Paul originally writing. As Paul writes this verb about bearing witness, it's in the present tense. You say, "Tim, that doesn't matter to me." It does matter to us. It matters this way, because the present tense means that He is continually bearing witness with you. He is continually allowing you to know that you do indeed belong to Him. Every day, He should be bearing witness with your spirit. When you are doing what's right, when you are in communion with Him, when you are intimate with Him, and you're reading your Bible, and you're praying, and you're walking in faith and not by sight, the Holy Spirit of God is bearing witness with your spirit that you do indeed belong to Him. Even when you begin to go astray, He's still bearing witness with your spirit that you belong to Him. And the farther you get, He still wants to bear witness with your spirit that you belong to Him. But He gets harder and harder for you to hear. That's why He's continually trying to draw you back, all the way back to Himself. Think about that insecure child who goes to his mother, wanting a hug, wanting some kind of affirmation that she still loves him. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed His children. He is God's proof. Number two, not only does God's proof produce assurance, but God's privilege produces assurance. God's privilege, and the privilege is spoken of in terms of blessing or of benefit or being a beneficiary. He says in verse number 17, if we are children, then we are heirs. If we're children of God, then we are heirs of God. Now, in order to be an heir, there are at least three things that have to be true. Number one, to be an heir requires an existing relationship. To be an heir of somebody, you have to have a relationship with that person. Maybe you've gone through the terrible experience of losing a parent or losing a grandparent or losing someone who's very close to you, and that person left a will. And that will has announced the inheritance. That will has announced the beneficiaries of that. The will has announced who the heirs are. The heirs are in there because of a relationship that that person has had with that other person. It may be a biological relationship where it is father, mother, grandmother, grandfather, sibling. It may be something about a child. There may be some kind of relationship that's biological. It may be a relationship that is friendly. Someone that you're just simply very close to, and that person has named you as an heir of what they have. It may be that you're an organization or you're a business or whatever it is, but you've got some kind of relationship with that person. Listen. This verse says that we are heirs of God. Heirs of God. That means that the relationship has to be with Him. It has to be with Him. Every creation of God is not necessarily a child of God. I know that it's popular for us to say that God is the Father of all and we're all God's children. We're all created in the image of God. But according to John, the only one who gets to claim the right of being called a child of God is the one who has received Christ. That person has been born again. That person has been born again into the family of God, and that person has been adopted spiritually into the family of God. They belong to Him. You have to make sure that you belong to God through the person of Jesus Christ. Number two, to be an heir requires an eternal rest. It requires an eternal rest. It requires a death. Somebody has to die in order for the heir to receive anything. That person that you're related to has to die in order for the inheritance to take place. That's why in Luke chapter 15, as Jesus talks about the prodigal son, why it is such a terrible thing for the younger son to go and to tell his father, "I want my part of the inheritance right now." What he's saying is, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Go ahead and give me my stuff." Okay? There has to be some kind of death. Well, if your relationship is with God, and God's going to be the benefactor, then who has to die? Well, He does. That's why Jesus came. Jesus took on a body that could be born for the very fact that that same body would be put to death. He would be the fulfillment of the sacrifice. That's why Abraham looks to Isaac. When Isaac asks and says, "Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And God says, and Abraham says, "God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Not only would He provide that sacrifice for Himself, He would provide Himself as that sacrifice." Jesus is the sacrifice. He's the one who has died for us. And then thirdly, to be an heir requires an estate or riches. In other words, there's got to be some stuff, right? Somebody dies and they say, "Hey, if it would work this way, if I were to say to you, hey, if something happens to me while I'm in Haiti, I want you to be my heir." You'd go, "Big deal. Big deal. I get you half jar of peanut butter and you half a box of rice. That's all you get." If you want to be a real heir, then that benefactor has to have something. He has to have an estate. There has to be some kind of riches. Would you write this verse down? Psalm number 50, verses 10 through 12. God says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all of its fullness." Everything belongs to the Lord. Everything. Everything. You think when that offering plate came around a while ago that you were being generous because you gave back God 10% and you rationalized in your mind, well, that 10% belongs to the Lord. The truth of the matter is that the 100% that you have belongs to the Lord. Everything that you have belongs to Him. The very life that you have in your nostrils belongs to God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Everything comes from the Lord. It's all His. He is allowing you to manage it for His kingdom purposes. You're simply the steward of everything that He's given to you. But one of these days, He has blessing and glory and honor and a kingdom that He's ready to give away. In Luke chapter 12 and verse number 32, Jesus said, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He wants to do that. He wants to be able to give you that. He wants to be able to share that with you. All of the things that people have said, "I don't want to come to Christ because I don't want to miss out on such and such. I don't want to lose out on what the earth has to offer me." The earth has nothing to offer you in terms of what God has to offer you. If we were reminded of the song, "Blessed Assurance," when I get to this point, I'm reminded of the song, "I'm a child of the King." I'm glad I am. Number three, it's not only God's proof and God's privilege that produces assurance in us, it is God's portion. God's portion produces assurance. He says, "And if we're children, then we are heirs." And notice this, what He says, "We are heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Christ." We're joint heirs with Him. There's an equality even that's being given there. Under Roman law, all sons, whether they're natural born or whether they're adopted, all sons, whether they're first or whether they're last, all sons under Roman law were treated equally. And I want to share with you, let's just do a tour through our Bibles and so that you don't have to turn. You may want to write these things down, but I put these verses on the screen for you today so that you can see them, okay? Let me share with you what the Bible says that we as believers will one day inherit, okay? Number one, believers are heirs of the earth. Believers are heirs of the earth. In Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It'll be a new and created earth, but it's for our inheritance. Number two, believers are heirs of eternal life. Of eternal life. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29, it says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Eternal life becomes an inheritance itself. Number three, believers are heirs of the kingdom. We already saw that it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, but listen to this from Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18, we're told that believers are heirs of forgiveness. Of forgiveness. We pick up in the middle of the sentence, but he says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 14, we mentioned this a while ago, but believers are heirs of purpose. You have purpose in your life because of what God has given you. In verse number 13, he has just referred to the Holy Spirit of promise. And about the Holy Spirit of promise, he says, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory?" That's when we get to heaven. That was Ephesians 1:14. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says that believers are heirs of salvation. Of salvation. He asked this question concerning angels. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" He's talking about us. I don't know what number I'm on, by the way. It's number next. Believers are heirs of the promises. It's in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 12. He says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We're inheritors of the promises of God. We're also heirs of purity. Heirs of purity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Let's stop there for just a moment. Do you see that description of your inheritance? The description of the inheritance of purity, an inheritance that is incorruptible, an inheritance that is undefiled, and an inheritance that will not go away. Some of you have been or have heard of people who have lost an inheritance because somebody cheated them or some judge took another action against them. And you may look at these verses and say, "Yeah, well, I know how inheritance works. Maybe you get it and maybe you don't." Listen, the promises of God are sure. They're absolutely sure. They're incorruptible, undefiled, and will not fade away. It's a great verse. Over later in that same book, in chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says that believers are heirs of a blessing. Of a blessing. Again, picking up in the middle of the sentence, he says, returning evil for evil, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you are called to this, you're called to blessing others so that you yourself might receive a blessing. And then he wraps it all up in Revelation chapter 21 in verse number 7 when he simply says that believers are heirs of all things. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a great, great portion. And those things await the believers. Those things await those who belong to him. That's an inheritance that comes because Christ has died and because you had a relationship with him. Those are the riches then that he will then pass on to you. It's God's portion that you will receive that provides assurance for you. And then finally, number four, it is God's promise that produces assurance. Maybe this one more than anything else that we've said to this point. If you're looking for real assurance, if you're wanting to know that you know, then where do you settle your hope? You settle it on the promise of God. It's God's promise that produces assurance. Let me go ahead and give you these two summary statements about this, and then we'll go back and take them one at a time. Number one, some of God's promises are future, but all of God's promises will be fulfilled. Some of those things are still future. Some of God's promises you've not received yet. Some of those promises are going to be those like we read about where he says, those things are reserved in heaven for you. Being reserved in heaven means that nobody else is going to get them. And it also means that you're not going to get them early. You might wish that you could, but you're not going to get them early. They are reserved until you get there. Those things are still waiting. I'm waiting to have a glorified body. I'm waiting to see the Lord Jesus face to face. I'm waiting for eternity. I'm waiting for those promises of God to finally come true. I'm still waiting. I know those things are future, but I also know those things are coming because all of God's promises will one day be fulfilled. All of those things. But I have to tell you this. It's all of God's promises are going to be fulfilled. The ones that you like and the ones that you don't like. The ones that you're looking forward to and the ones that you despise. The ones that you hope to gain and the ones that you hope to miss out on. All of those things are coming true. And so he mentions reality of life in our end of our verse, in verse number 17. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Listen, a part of his portion for you is suffering. The Bible says that anybody who wants to live godly in this present age will suffer persecution. They will. I had you jot down a verse a while ago. Would you jot this one down? Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 29. Listen closely to what Paul has to say. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him. Maybe that's where the Philippians wanted to be. Maybe that's where Americans want to be. What I want Him to grant to me on behalf of Christ is that I would believe in Him, that I would have faith and confidence and trust, and that all of those good things would come to me. He says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It has been granted to you. It is a gift to you that you suffer. I know you're looking for your receipt and you want to take that gift back. Don't take it back. It is the suffering of yourselves according to the suffering of Christ that produces in you confidence and builds into your life genuine faith. You don't want your faith to remain as elementary as it was when you first believed. You want your faith to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow. Ezekiel had a vision one day. And in the vision, he went out to a river. And an angel met him there. And the angel had a measuring stick in his hand. And the Bible says that the angel took that measuring stick and he put it in the water and called for Ezekiel to come. And Ezekiel stepped into the water. And he says the water was ankle deep. And then the angel called for him to come forward. And he moved forward. And the Bible says that the water came up to his knees. And he moved out a little bit farther. And the water came up to his chest. And then he moved out a little farther. And he's completely submerged. Ezekiel wonders, why would God give me such a vision as that? It's a vision of faith. There's some folks who step into the water of their own salvation, and that's all that they trust God for. They trust Him to take them to heaven when they die. And that's just good enough for them. It's not good enough for God. It's not what He has intended for you. It ought not be good enough for you. As you study His Word and as you pray and as your faith develops, and that faith develops not on mountaintop experiences, your faith develops in the valley. Nothing grows on top of a mountain. All the greenery is down in the bottom. That's where you grow. You grow when you're up against it. You grow when you realize that there's nowhere to turn except up. You grow when you know that there's nobody else to look to except for the Lord. You grow when you come to a point in your life to where you say, God, if you don't act, then I am doomed. And you see Him come through. And you're going to get in that situation again. You're going to come to that same valley. God gets you through a financial difficulty. Guess what? You're still going to have financial difficulties. You have problems with your kids. You're still going to have problems with your kids. That was a little too enthusiastic, by the way. Whatever you've been through, it's coming back, and somebody else is going to go through it too. And you're more equipped the next time, aren't you? Because you know if He did it then, He can do it now. That's what you should conclude every time you come to these scriptures. If He did it then, He can do it now. If Paul writes to the Romans and says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, if he can do it then, he can do it now. When you hear testimony of somebody who says, 30 years ago, God did a work in my life and he bore witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, if he did it then, he can do it now. If he did it in him, he can do it in me. And we come to him with confidence. And I leave you with this one last verse, one of my very favorite verses in all the Bible. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. It says this, if we are faithless, what if we are? What if I am the one who continues to get away from the Lord more and more and more? I'm so faithless. Does he finally abandon me? Does he finally look at me as other people look at me sometimes and say, see, I knew it. I knew it. He wasn't worth it in the very beginning. No. The Bible says if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. It's his faithfulness and not ours. I'm going to say we learned a song. We heard a song this week. I just fell in love with it. I didn't even know what they said. In fact, when I tried to figure out what he said, I was totally off. But it's U Fidèle. It's French for you are faithful. You are faithful. When I need assurance of salvation, when I need assurance of direction, when I need assurance of truth, the one thing that I need to know more than anything else is that he is faithful. Would you pray with me? Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I have a serious question I need to ask you. And I don't want you distracted by anything. I don't want you to be distracted by people moving around. I don't want you to be distracted by your own thoughts. I want you to concentrate and focus. Are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? Do you know that you know that you belong to him? If in trying to answer that question today you say, no, you know what, I'm really not. Would you let us show you how you can know, how you can be? Listen, I know how a lot of folks think. And it's not that they want to say no. I mean, they see some stuff in their own life, and maybe they kind of wonder. You know, they're just not, they're not 100% sure, but they're kind of sure. You know, I'm kind of sure. I hope so. I think so. Let me go ahead and categorize your answer for you, okay? I'm kind of sure. I think so. I hope so. Those are no's. If I were to phrase the question, do you know for sure that you're a child of God, then those things have to fit in the no, right? So why not come today? Let us show you in the scriptures how you can know for sure, 100%, that you belong to him. Maybe you're at a point to where you say, yes, I know it. I know it. Are you walking with God? Are you intimate with him? Does his spirit bear witness with your spirit every single day that you belong to him? He can. And he should. Because he purposes to. It may very well be that you have this assurance, but yet your life's just not in sync. Maybe there's something today that you know of in your own heart that you need to confess. You don't have to confess that stuff to me. You can confess that stuff straight to the Lord and receive forgiveness. Maybe you want to seal that by coming to the altar. Maybe you want to come by asking one of us to pray with you. When it's all said and done today, there really shouldn't be anybody in here who walks out without knowing that they know. Okay? If that's you, let's continue. Okay? Lord Jesus, right now I would ask for you to do in every person's life in here what you did for me. If they do belong to you, give them peace that is perfect, that is restful, that is assuring. If they don't belong to you, give them restlessness. Give them a heart that is stirred and will not rest until they make things right with you. Father, I know that both of those situations are for their good. Both of those answers are for your glory. Would you do it today in Jesus' name?